dealing with the tactical victory of the Angelic conflict. And of course, this is just about coming to a close now, although this next week it'll start all over again. And then on Friday, I'll be there and I'll be teaching on the subject of the warfare of the Angelic conflict. So keep praying for that camp. Not only that, they only expected to have about 50 young people, and it's well over 60 at this point. And then they're down a few counselors, so they're still praying for counselors. Everything seems to be going along. Only at the last minute, everything fits in. Well, that's all right, as long as it fits in. Just a little different. In the past, things were done way in advance. Must not have been that much of a threat to the powers that be. This year is a different story altogether. Keep yourself prayed up and stay in fellowship. You're liable to be the one that is used the wrong way. Amen. A word to the wise. Under point F, the tactical victory of the Angelic conflict. Now, we've already covered the first three points, but I want to go over these just as a matter of review so that you can check your notes to make sure that they're accurate and correct. And if you weren't here last week, at least you'll pick up on where we started this particular study. Our Lord's humanity, point one, being judged for our sins on the cross, is the basis of the strategic victory of the Angelic conflict. See, the tactical victory is happening right now. It is occurring under the fundamental principles of Operation Footstool. But the strategic victory has already been won. And the result of our Lord's strategic victory on the cross, this overflows into the church age with the same power available to us that was available to our Lord during his lifetime or here on earth. Point two, therefore, the same divine omnipotence that sustained our Lord's humanity during the experiment of the hypostatic union is now available to every believer in the church age. And so we have the same power, the same sphere, the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that indwelt him from birth, at least indwelt us from rebirth. And then we have the power available through the filling of the Spirit. And of course, there was one unique factor with our Lord. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. We were filled with the Holy Spirit at rebirth. But then shortly after, we lost the filling of the Spirit. It may have been a minute or 5 minutes. Just think that every believer, at least once in their lifetime, have been filled with the Spirit. At least once. And that's as soon as they became believers in Christ. But for many, they are never filled again, because they don't know how to utilize divine power. Point three, therefore, the divine power that brought about the strategic victory of the Angelic conflict is now available for the tactical victory of the Angelic conflict via the omnipotence of God the Father related to our portfolio of invisible assets. We also have the principle of the deity of Christ related to the perpetuation of human history. You know, I was just thinking I was just briefly running through my mind the idea that today was Father's Day. I remember many years ago I heard a missionary, and it happened to be Father's Day. And he was telling us as a congregation that in many areas of the world, they can't appreciate the term father. As a matter of fact, that word does not even appear in some languages. And the reason why it doesn't appear is because of the fact that they have men who are used for procreation, but that's the extent of it. In other words, they just take a woman and a man and they join them together, and then it's the responsibility of the woman from that point on to take care of the offspring, and the male who supplied the sperm, he has no responsibility whatever. And he just goes out back into the bush or wherever and finds himself another woman somewhere. And so when these missionaries came in to translate the Bible into their language, can you imagine how many times the word father is used throughout the scripture? And so every time they came across the word father, they would ask one of the people who spoke some English about father, and the guy would look at him and say, I don't even know what you're talking about. We don't have such a thing in our village. We don't have that concept. So I guess we ought to appreciate the fact that we've had our fathers that corrected us. All right, that's Father's Day, that's it. That's all you get. See, if I get too involved in a holiday, I'll take the day off. That's what we do here. Okay, point four, the issues. And we're going to cover a few verses here. I'm going to give you quite a few, but there are probably, at least one in particular that I want to cover, because this is where we get the idea that we can have some reference as to when the rapture will occur. Believe me. Now you say, well, when is that? Well, we'll get to the verse and I'll show it to you. But before we do that, let's go to the issues. The first issue is, will man, inferior to angels, but equipped with exactly the same free will, choose for or against grace, provision, and the plan of God? Well, of course, we know that man did. And we know that man is inferior. And that's the whole principle of the beginning of the angelic conflict. See, the conflict would not have existed had human beings been born equal to angels. But here you have an inferior being. And so the angels are disturbed. Now, we're talking about fallen ones. As you know, the elect angels rejoice when any sinner repents. And I can just imagine how the heavenly choirs anthem, the sound of rejoicing throughout the entirety of the third heaven. I can't even imagine that. Now, I did know a believer once that didn't believe that angels even sang. Well, he's got a problem. If you heard him sing, you'd know why he said the angels didn't sing. I don't know one of the ways that you can rejoice other than singing. It's one of the greatest ways I know of. We know that David sang and danced, of course, to the chagrin of the legalists. They get all upset when they read that, and they say, well, he just jumped around the room. So what do you think dancing is? Legalists are so inconsistent. See, I've been there and done that, so I know exactly what they're thinking. They're so inconsistent. Point B, will the believer in Jesus Christ choose the protocol plan of God related to his portfolio of invisible assets? These words, by the way, and phrases should not scare you. All this means is that God has a plan for you, and the reason why the word protocol is in there is because protocol means exactness of procedure. And God's plan for our lives does not depend on us. It depends on Him and following exactly the procedure that's outlined. Now, those of us that were in the military, we remember a phrase that was used repeatedly, and it was called military protocol. And it simply meant that you did a certain thing a certain way based on military code of justice. And if you violated that, it may have meant nothing to the civilian life, but if you violated that under the military code, you could be prosecuted. And so too the Christian life. God has ordained a protocol plan. It's an exact procedural plan for not only the survival of the believer in Christ, but the success of the believer in Christ in fulfilling the will of God for his life. Somebody, about 29 and a half years ago, one of the deacons of this church came to me and he said, "How can you know the will of God for your life?" And I said, "Easy." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Just do it." Of course, that's oversimplified. Then when I got into the whole idea of God's plan, he thought it was too stringent. See, he wanted to add a little bit of his own little flavoring in there. Didn't have enough salt, or had too much of this, or it needed more pepper. Just do it God's way. It's the best way. In fact, it's the only way that's acceptable to him. And see, the major issue, when you draw the line, it's simply this. Who do you want to please? You want to please man? Then go man's way. You want to please God? Go God's way. You want to please self? Then go your own way. Apparently, there are a lot of people that are very pleasing to themselves. When it's all said and done, the issue is going to be, did you please me? God will ask. So point B again, will the believer in Jesus Christ choose the protocol plan of God related to his invisible assets inside the power sphere? Or will he choose numerous selected plans of Satan? The numerous are Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2, with all of the interlocking gates. Now, we've covered this in detail over and over and over again, and that's your option. You either fill with the Spirit and inside the power sphere, or you're not, and you're in the cosmic system. The cosmic system, by the way, is generally referred to as worldliness. But the people that refer to worldliness are the legalists, and they don't know what they're talking about. They're talking about what you do, not where you reside. And they want to change your act. God is in the changing of act business. But if he doesn't do it, don't let anybody else do it. Because you may go from one ridiculous thing to another ridiculous thing. Five, the principles. Even if one member of the human race is saved through faith in Christ, then Satan's appeal is invalid, null, and void. Again, even if one member of the human race is saved through faith in Christ, then Satan's appeal is invalid, null, and void. Point B. Even if one believer in the human race executes the protocol plan of God during the church age, Satan's appeal is invalid, null, and void. C, even if one believer in the church age utilizes the omnipotence of God, namely the power of the Spirit, the angelic conflict is resolved. Now I'd like you to turn to that passage that I believe we can gather enough information from, especially the original language, to indicate when the rapture will occur. Colossians chapter 2. I'm reading from the New King James. The old King James was quite different. And I'll ask a little bit of help if what I have is very much different than what you have. Beginning at verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. That having disarmed principalities and powers refers, of course, to the disarming of the demonic beings at the end of the tribulation period. Now, the issue, of course, is that we know by the time the tribulation ends, all demonic activity ceases on earth. And by the time the millennial reign of Christ begins, there is no demonic activity, none. And Satan has even been chained for the entire 1,000 years. Now, the question that comes up is, when will this occur? When will this disarming of the principalities and powers? Well, it's apparent that it'll be at the end of the tribulation. Then it goes on and says, and this in the English is not quite as clear as it is in the original language, and especially if you know how these terms were used in the ancient world. He made a public spectacle of them. Now, a public spectacle was typical when you came back from battle. Those of you that saw Patton, you remember there was a segment there when he was kind of going back in time, and they call him crazy because of that, but he was just going back historically. He was talking about the fact that the winner or the soldier who had conquered was on the chariot, you remember? And he had one of the enemy in front of him, and he marched him through the streets of Rome. And then it was also one of the slaves that was on the chariot with him, constantly reminding him that glory was fading. Remember that? For those of you that saw Patton. Well, if you didn't, I just told you. So that's what actually happened in the ancient world. What they did is they would take the enemy, one each, for one each victor. And the victor in a chariot would then go through the streets in what was called the victory of triumph. Look at the text. Triumphing over them in it. And that means to march them through the streets, one victor for one demon. Who's the victor? The church. So you have to have an equality there. What do you have to have? The number of victors has to be equal with the number of operating demons in the tribulation period. When that happens, the rapture will occur. Okay? Can't give you a date. Say, well, how many demons will be operating in the tribulation period? I don't know. Nobody does. God knows. Now you say, well, yeah, and two, and some are being removed. Yeah? But then some are also added. Remember? In the middle of the tribulation, there are some demons that are released from Tartarus. So as soon as the number of church-age believers is equal to the amount of operating demons at the end of the tribulation, then the rapture will occur. We will then return with Christ as the victor, and we will march through the streets with our enemies. You say, that's all based on one word? Yes. Why not? That's what it meant. And I don't think Paul just threw that in there by accident. See, having disarmed principalities and powers. Now, we know principalities and powers often refer to what? Demonic beings. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. Demons. Please be aware of the fact that they exist. You want to hear some strange things? For those of you that have these little hairs in the back of your head, this week, My wife and I are watching TV after Bible class. My VCR, which we use as a stereo kicker for my stereo surround sound. You still with me? In other words, I get the audio out of the TV, put it into the VCR. Excuse me. I take the audio out of the cable box, which is broadcasting in stereo. I put it into the VCR. VCR then goes into the stereo amplifier to the speakers. Got it? Well, we're sitting there watching it, and all of a sudden the VCR decides to shut itself off. So I says, all right, you don't want to cooperate? Well, then I'll just turn you back on again. So I turned it back on again, and it shut itself off again. So I completely took it out of the cabinet and put it on by itself, and it stayed on for about an hour, and then it shut itself off again. So I knew there was at least something wrong with that. Then my cable box decided to start changing channels by itself. Yeah, ho, is right. So I drew the television on the rack out, and I started doing my war dance, right? Tell my wife, let's go to bed. I told you that time that I tried to play a reel-to-reel recording of a man in Austin who had been interviewing a demon-possessed woman. It was on tape. I went through 3 tape recorders before it would actually play. And then finally, I had to turn the take-up reel by hand so that it would play. You say, well, now what happened after you took that tape off? All 3 worked perfectly. Wait a minute. He made a public spectacle of them. See, what better way to do that than to march them through the streets of Jerusalem? Now, I doubt if we're going to be in chariots. But the analogy that's used is that we'll be riding chariots. Remember, when the Lord Jesus comes back to earth, we come with him. It says because they'll see the great sign in heaven, and then he'll return to earth, and all his saints will be with him. That's us. You know, of course, that technically speaking, Old Testament believers should not be referred to as saints. Now, I will occasionally make the mistake in saying saint, Old Testament believer, but I try to keep it Old Testament believer. Why not saint? Because they were not sanctified as we are. And the word saint is taken from the Greek word, which means to be sanctified. They did not have the same sanctification that we have. Now, if you're going to use the term saint just to indicate a believer, well, I suppose you could do so, but I don't know. I wouldn't call a spark plug a carburetor. I remember when I was in business on 7th Street in Osborne, I had a service station there, and right across the street from the old Heart to Heart Chapel. Some of you may know that. That was 40 years ago. Well, some of you don't. Weren't even alive then. I was a non-believer, and I can remember when women used to come in. It was an auto repair and service station. And she would say to me, she says, my car's making a funny noise. I'd say, yeah. Say, well, it goes, do you know what's wrong? I says, yeah, your is wrong, is bad. And of course, they get mad. And I said, if you could leave it, I'll look at it and listen to it. Did you ever have one of those problems with your car and never does it in front of the mechanic? It always does it on the road or someplace else. See, we old mechanics, we drive two ways. one with our ears open to the road and the highway around us, and the other is under the hood. And sometimes my wife has a habit of, she'll be sitting next to me and she'll be scratching the side of the door. I want to pull over and find out where that scratching is coming from. That's under the hood somewhere, and that shouldn't be. I know what some of you do. All the red lights can come on, and you think it's just entertainment. Oh, I've never seen that red light before. Isn't that nice? And what is that strange steam coming out from under the hood? Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. How? Marching them through the streets of Jerusalem. That doesn't say that. But that Greek word triumph is taken from the old Roman word, which meant to march them through the streets as victors. Now, what I didn't tell you is at the end of the parade, they gave him an option. Serve me the rest of your life or die. They took no prisoners permanently. They didn't have large prisons. And of course, slavery and or servitude was one of the results of having lost in battle. You remember the other ones were voluntary. Others were debts to be paid. See, there was no IRS back then. You owed somebody some money, they'd come to you and say, hey, pay up. Say, well, I don't have it. Then you'll serve me for 7 years or 6 years. Another thing, if you wanted to marry a man's daughter, you had to work for her. We had it easy, guys. And think of poor... Think of Jacob. The trickster got tricked. By the way, when the scripture says a woman is homely looking, Leah must have been. And the fact that she was wearing a veil just complimented that. And so he's walking down the aisle, and he's thinking to himself, I'm getting my beloved. He's already worked 7 years for her. And he lifts the veil to kiss the bride, and lo and behold, it's Leah. Well, Laban just about lapped his teeth out. He says, but this isn't the one. Oh, you want her? Yeah, another 7 years. 14 years for two women. And today, people can't even stay married for 14 years, much less work for them. So even if one church-age believer utilizes the omnipotence of God, the angelic conflict is resolved. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. And the only reason I neglect in going over this again is because we studied it recently. Hebrews chapter 2, the entire chapter, deals with that very subject. And then, of course, Colossians 2, 14 and 15, with emphasis on 15. Point 6. The tactical victory of the church age believer guarantees the divine judgment of Satan and millions of fallen angels. The execution will be at the termination of human history. timeline, the church, that rather the cross. Then we have the parentheses called the church. This is a parentheses because this was not in any way prophesied, and therefore it must come out before prophecy can continue. The tribulation period is next, and then we have what we simply call the millennial earth. That's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right. At the end of this period of time, in other words, this is over with. This is the end of human history. There is a general resurrection of all unbelievers as well as fallen angels. And they will have their execution and they will be consigned to the lake of fire. That's the way it works. All right then. The tactical point six, the tactical victory of every church age believer guarantees the divine judgment of Satan and millions of fallen angels, which will be executed at the termination of human history. Matthew 25, verse 41. And I think this is a typo. It says Romans 20, but there is no Romans 20. So it's probably Revelation 20, verse 10. Point seven. Incidentally, I should mention that for the summer schedule, that Sunday morning service will end at 11:45. Okay? That's because I get overheated, even though it's cool in here. Even though I'm dressed the way I am. The older I get, the hotter I get. Point seven, the ultimate victory celebration will be Operation Footstool. Now, if you're not familiar with Operation Footstool, you're just going to have to wait until we come around again and study it. It is an integral part of the angelic conflict. I believe we began with that originally when we started the angelic conflict. But here are verses that you might want to look up which refer to Operation Footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. First Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 1:13. Hebrews 10:13. Ephesians 1:22a. And in every one of these verses, you will find some reference to Operation Footstool, and it'll sound something like this. He has subordinated all categories of angelic creatures under his feet. And what goes under the feet of an individual? A footstool. Now, in Psalm 110, there Operation Footstool is mentioned. It's quoted as, until I make your enemy your footstool. And of course, that's figurative for complete domination. Point eight. Angels learn from every generation of human history that the free will of man does not necessarily choose against God, as did Satan and the fallen angels in the prehistoric fall. Repeat, angels learn from every generation. See, we're told, by the way, that angelic beings are constantly looking at us, observing us. As a matter of fact, the word that's used in the original language implies to stretch one's neck as in rubbernecking. You know, people like us who are short get into a crowd and somebody is passing by and we have difficulty seeing, so what do we have to do? We've got to try to raise our necks like giraffes. Now, you big people, you don't have that problem. You just simply stand there. Unless you're really gracious and let the little guys sit on your shoulders. But that's generally not the case. I remember when my kids were small, we'd go to parades. And so when the parade would come by, of course, we'd always get there a little late, as usual. And so I had to hike them up on my back, my neck, and it got a little tiring after a while. And I'd have to choose off because, you know, they'd say, "I can't see, Daddy, I can't see." "Yeah, all right, I'll put your sister down. Oh, come on, you know." We'd go through the three of them. I just told John to work his way through the crowd. So angels learn from every generation of human history that free will of man does not necessarily choose against God, as did Satan and his fallen angels. And this is where we get the idea that elect angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And I do like the phrase, by the way, the angelic bowl. Bob came up with that years ago. And he sees the whole attitude of human history as a bowl game, like a Super Bowl. And he's got on one side all of the elect angels, and then he has on the other side all of the fallen angels. And who's on the playing field? Us. And we're following our coach, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we do according to how we're supposed to do, as a team effort, and we score a goal or score a touchdown or hit a home run or whatever, whatever analogy you want to use, why the elect angels rejoice. And I'll close with this. Which side is rejoicing in your life this morning? Our Father and our God, we're so grateful and thankful for the time that we've spent together. We ask now that thou dismiss us in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, that's the end of this study. Next time we begin with the doctrine of evidence testing.